want us to open our Bibles this morning in the book of Philippians, and the chapter is the chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'd like you to please remember in prayer those that are laid aside at this time, those who are sick amongst the family of God, not only in this congregation, but also others who outside of the congregation whom you know that is sick at this time. Do pray that God will lay his hand upon those who are weak and weary. Also think of our elderly of our congregation, those that can no longer get among the people of God, and they are encouraged when they know that God's people are praying for them and that God's people are holding them up before the throne of grace in prayer. We're delighted to see your sister Valerie out again, your sister Miss Lennox. It's lovely to have you back amongst us after your considerable length of illness. But we praise God. We've been praying for you, and we pray that God will keep his hand continually upon you. Let's open our Bibles this morning, the book of Philippians and the chapter 2, and we'll commence to read at the verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will once again add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's have a wee word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning. We thank thee for thy word. And, oh God, I pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt open thy word to my heart and to the hearts of this congregation waiting here to receive thy word. Oh God, we pray that you'll give us an anxiousness of heart, that we would hear the voice of God. Oh, that we might be desirous today to hear thy voice speaking, say, this is my way, walk ye in it. Help us, our God, not only to know thy will, but help us, our God, to walk in the center of thy will. Help us to do thy will. And, O God, be laborers together for the sake and for the glory of the Lord Jesus himself. And so bless all of our, Lord, all of the brethren and sisters and men and women, boys and girls that have come to the house of God. We pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts afresh in Jesus' precious name. And for Jesus' sake, amen. Now, we've been looking in the second chapter of the book of Philippians, and we've been studying here in these verses from the verse number 12. We have noticed their salvation, and then we noticed their sanctification, and then we noticed their strength and their sincerity. And then last Lord's Day, as we concluded, we were noticing their shining. It says there in verse number 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We were noticing there just where we're to shine. It says we're to shine as lights in this world. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit of God tells us what a kind of world it is, the characteristics of this world. It's in the midst of a crooked, and that means a unscrupulous and dishonest world
in which we live. Then it says, not only a crooked world, but a perverse nation. And the word perverse means perverted or distorted or twisted or warped or depraved. And that is the kind of a world that you and I, as God's people, are called upon to shine for the Lord. Then we notice not only just where we're to shine, we're to notice how we're to shine. And we looked last Lord's Day at without murmuring, verse number 14, and without disputing. And that's how God's people are to shine. And then we ask the question, why are we to shine? And why is it important that God's people shine as lights in this dark world? And of course, why do we live for the Lord and do what God says without murmuring, disputing? Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. And we noted the blameless. That doesn't speak of sinless, but it does speak about having a good testimony above reproach. And then we noticed harmless. That meant sincere and unmixed and pure and innocent without guile. That's certainly a lifestyle that's in contrast to the world that we live. And then we are to live as sons of God and daughters of the King of Kings. Now are we the sons of God. Thank God we're not waiting until we get to heaven to know that we're the children of God. But it says, now are we the sons of God. It says, as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There is nothing can make us more the sons of God and the daughters of the Lord than we are now. Praise God, we are the sons of God. And we are in the family of God, sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then it says, without rebuke, unblemished, as we walk before this sinful, dark, unbelieving, and evil world without blame. Now, we notice one last wee thing here before we move on to our main thought this morning. It says, well, what's the result of our shining? This is what it says in verse 16 and 17. It says, holding forth the word of life. In this world in which we're living, we're to live and we're to shine for the Lord. You know, we had the Olympics recently and they had the Olympic torch. And they were taking the Olympic torch right across the United Kingdom. And my, the television screen would show just where they were next. And you could see the crowds of people. And they would watch whether it was a disabled person or a noted person in society or perhaps one of the athletes of the past. And they would hold the Olympic torch up and it was lit. And the light was shining. And people would, as they would run past and walk past, they held out that, they held out and held up that Olympic torch for people to see that Olympic torch was lit. And of course the people applauded as they went past. Now the Word of God says that we are to hold forth. We are to hold forth. Listen, we're not to hide our light under a bushel. And friends, you are not to be ashamed, in other words, of who you are in Jesus Christ in this crooked and this perverse nation, but you are to be willing as God's child to hold the light of the gospel up before a world that needs the gospel. And you are to hold forth the word of life. And we are under obligation to hold forth the word of life, to present it to this wicked and this evil world in which we are living. You know, God has kept us here to this moment with a purpose. And here's the purpose, holding forth the word of life. You know, I was just thinking about that because I could put another S into it. Not only all of those others, we're not only to shine, but we are to share. We are to share it. We are to hold forth the word of life in this crooked and this perverse nation and this wicked world. We're to shine as lights and we're to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are God's witnesses. That's what we're to be. We are to be witnesses to others. We're to hold forth the word of life by our example, by our conversation, by the lives that we live. We are to hold forth the word of life. And I ask this question of everyone that's saved this morning. Is that what you're living for? Is that what you're doing as you live in this week that has passed? Have you been holding forth the light of the gospel? Have you been reaching it forth, hoping that and trusting and praying that men and women would see the light of the gospel? Because they are blinded spiritually, they are blinded, and they're in their trespasses and their sin, and they need you to share it. They need you to shine for the Lord and to hold forth and to speak the word of life to them. And of course, as Paul says all of that, he says, you see, as you do this, as you share it, as you shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he said this, verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. You know, here's his rejoicing. He said this. He said, you know, as you shine and as you share, you will prove that my life hasn't been in vain. That my living among you, that my living among you and preaching to you and writing to you and sharing with you, you holding forth the word of life will be the fullest proof that I have been a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, men and women, we need men, we need young people, we need older people, we need every child of God to be like that, holding forth the word of life. And as I think of 44 years of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ here, just feel like Paul. Oh, that men and women, having learned as we have opened the scriptures over those years, people coming to know Christ, oh, that it would be grand to know that as others are running forth and holding forth the word of life, that our labor has not been in vain, that I have not run in vain. But of course, he said, you know, yea, and if, verse 17, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he says, I joy. When I see you walking and running for God and living for God, no matter what happens to me, he said, listen, he says, as I see you and as I labor and I'm sacrificing your service of your faith, he says, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Here we see the oneness of what they're living for, who they're living for, and why they're living for the Lord. Now, having set that forth there in those verses, I want us to move on to the next few verses of God's precious word. Because Paul's desiring that they would, with a lowly spirit, coming out of a lowliness of mind, that they would shine as lights in the world. And now in the fulfillment of that desire, he introduces them to two worthy laborers that have served with him in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse number 19, he says, I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus. And here's the first of the two laborers that he's wanting to point them to serve among them. He mentions Timotheus. Then if you go down to verse 25, he says, yet I supposing it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, your messenger, he ministered to my wants. And so we find that he is now pointing out, I believe, he's pointing out to two faithful laborers that were examples of all that Paul was exhorting the people to be in the church at Philippi. He was able to point to two fellow servants in the gospel of Christ. And of course, I believe that he wants to use them to be a blessing to the work of God at Philippi. Now, Paul at this time, you know, is in prison. He cannot come to them himself, but he says in verse 19, he would send Timotheus. In verse number 25, he said, it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And so, Epaphroditus, and so therefore we find he mentions two laborers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's good to have fellow laborers and helpers in the work of God. And that's exactly what these brethren were. They weren't competitors in the battle. No, praise God, they were companions in the battle. And friend, that's a wonderful thing. And I thank God, looking over these past number of years, the men that God has given us to help us and assist us in this place, who were companions in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also thank God for our brother McKee, who is that companion in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice here, he mentions Timothy, and he mentions Epaphroditus. Now we're going to do what Paul did, because he didn't just lump the two of them together and just say, well, now this is the brethren that I would like to send you. No, he took them one by one. And I want us this morning just to look at why Paul was so confident in sending Timothy to the believers at Philippi. And so he introduces us to this young man called Timothy, or Timotheus. Now notice what he says in verse 19. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. And so he trusted that the Lord would so order the affairs as to permit him to send Timothy unto the church at Philippi. In other words, I see here, in those words, he's acknowledging the sovereign will of God in this. He isn't wanting to send Timothy off his own will, but he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus. In other words, he was acknowledging God's sovereign will in this matter. You see, Paul has known in his life that he has had to walk in the center of God's will. There have been times that Paul wanted to do things and God stopped him. There were places that Paul wanted to go. He felt that he should go, and the Holy Spirit of God constrained him. And of course, whenever he thinks of Timothy, he says, I trust to send him to you. I trust that it is the will of God for me to send Timothy unto you. Because he remembers when he first met Timothy and how they first met each other to become co-laborers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me back, please. Keep your hand there. Turn with me to the book of Acts of the Apostles and the chapter number 16. And here we find the first introduction to this man, this young man called Timothy. It says in verse number 1, then came he to Derbe and at Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in great numbers. Now we find that as Paul is seeking to serve the Lord, he has met young Timothy, and this young godly man, he's been well reported of amongst the brethren, and he wants him to go with them. And it says, and as they went, verse 4. Now notice verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After that they came to Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so we find that in the life of Paul, in his first meeting with Timothy, he knew there were certain things that he believed it would be right to do, but the Spirit of God says, no, you're not doing it. And there was a reason and a plan and a purpose why God stopped Paul for going to these places. And the reason was this, that God had a purpose for Paul to go to Philippi. And you see, there was a work for God, for to be done of God in the city of Philippi, and the church at Philippi would be established. And so whenever he thinks about sending Timothy to Philippi, he says, I trust in the Lord to send him. In other words, I'm seeking God's will. I want to know that this is of God. And friend, I say to you as believers, not only young believers, it is important for us to pray and seek the will of God in our lives, that we know that what we're doing and where we're going is of God. We have to be careful. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God will never, never lead you to a place or a fellowship which is contrary to this book. In other words, contrary to what God is saying. Now, I say this honestly before God, friend, because I know there are places today, and they will go under the name of Christian, and they'll go under the name of evangelical, but the Word of God is not preached. The Word of God is not preached. They will spend a few moments, they'll spend plenty of time on other things, but the Word of God is not sought. You talk to them about doctrine, and they'll run a mile because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to have anything to do with biblical doctrine. I want to tell you, the fellowship of God's people is established upon good doctrine. The Word of God says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You'll find that in Acts chapter 2. And so if you hear a person say, you know, we don't spend time in doctrine, we don't spend time in teaching the doctrine of the Word of God, friend, I say to you before God, that is not the place for you. That is not the place for you. You cannot be a part of it. Because the Word of God teaches us doctrine. Does God, are we going to wipe out the Scriptures? Are we going to just turn from the Scriptures? No, we have got to base our fellowship upon the solid, infallible, inspired Word of the living God. People want other things. But friends, we have got to continue steadfastly according to the book. And so it was with Paul. Paul sought the will of God. He sought the face of God. Listen, do you remember whenever he got saved, the first thing he said to the Lord is, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? God, what's your will? What's your will? And then we have got to seek out the will of God. And then having sought the will of God, it is important to do the will of God. Many people have said, God, would you please tell me your will? And God reveals his will, and then they do something else. But that was not the desire of the Apostle Paul. And so he says here in this verse number 19, I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus. Because he was seeking God's face, he wanted to send Timothy, but he wanted to be sure that Timothy's going amongst the people of Philippi was in the center of the will of God. You say, well, I can witness for God anywhere. Friend, let me tell you, that's true. You could. But I can tell you, if you're going to shine for the Lord, then you must shine in accordance to the Word of God. If you're going to be a real witness for God, you must do it according to the book of God and according to the will of God. Now, Paul was minded to send Timothy to go to Philippi. Paul still had a pastor's heart. He was in prison. But my, he loved the Lord, and he loved the people of God. He desired to live out for God, and so he's desiring to send this labor. And praise God, he did. Now, let's see the reason why he was sending Timothy. Let's go to verse 19 and 20 again. He says here, I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that's the proof of Timothy, that as a son with a father, he have served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I see, or shall see, how it will go with me. Now, there are three things I want us to know about Timothy this morning very quickly, and I trust the Spirit of God will write in her heart. First of all, you'll notice you look there in verse number 20. He was a considerate laborer. He was a considerate laborer. Notice what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He was a caring, considerate laborer. Paul says, I have no man like-minded. I have no man so dear to me, so similar in mind, of like soul, of like mind. They were one in the Lord. They had a feeling, an interest for the things of God, for the welfare of the people of God. And Paul and Timothy had a kindred spirit. They had a kindred spirit in these things. In other words, they thought alike. And friend, let me tell you, if people who are leading the work of God haven't a kindred spirit, if they're pulling against each other, the work of God will never go anywhere. The work of God will fall to pieces. That is one thing that there needs to be among the people of God and the leadership of the people of God and the preachers of the people of God and the work in the different aspects of the people of God. There needs to be this kindred spirit. He said there's no one equal to Timothy that Paul could send. Yes, it could be true. There were others that had greater talents. There could have been others that had greater abilities. But friend, he could say, listen, I have no man like-minded. There was no one that had the same heart. They had the necessary temperament to go to encourage the work of God. These people needed the love of the family of God. These people needed a caring attention. Notice what it says. Who will naturally care for your state? Sometimes preachers are accused of getting into the pulpit and they seem to be battering the heads of their congregation every Sunday. Friend, you can't do that. There has to be a care for the family of God. There has got to be a love in the preacher's heart. Yes, we have to say things that are unpalatable, but when we do it in love, we're doing it for the work of God, for the prosperity of the work of God. That's what we have to do. But Paul said concerning Timothy, he said, listen, I have no man like-minded other than Timothy who will naturally care for your state. You see the word naturally, it means sincerely, sincerely. He would regard their interests with a tenderness and with a loving concern. He could be depended upon. When Paul was sending Timothy, he could depend upon young Timothy to enter into the concerns of the people of God. The people of God, listen, at Philippi, they were hurting. They were hurting. They didn't need somebody to hurt them more. They needed someone to give them Christian love and concern and to help them and enter into their concerns. That word there also naturally means genuinely. This is not a farce. This is not a fraud. Friend, this was a genuine concern. He had a real, genuine concern for the people of God. And we need that kind of a heart. You know, I've said so many times before, on the road of life, friend, it is so easy to get hurt. It is so easy to get hurt. And whenever sometimes we get hurt, it is so easy then to get hard. You got to pray, God, please, even though I am hurt. And friends, we do get hurt. Let's not pretend we do. We're only human. We do get hurt. But pray that God will not make us hard. That God will give us a concerning, a genuine, sincere heart of love for the people of God. You see that word care? It says there, he will naturally care for your state. That word means to be anxious about. He'd be anxious about your state. This is a real, genuine, anxious love and care in his heart for the people of God. Remember Paul, whenever he was writing in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, he said this. He says, I have you in my heart. He says, I have you in my heart. And Paul was considerate, and so was Timothy. He was concerned about their welfare, and so was Timothy. He says, there's nobody that I could send to you that would genuinely, sincerely care for you more than this young man. You know, we live in a hard world, and remember David said in Psalm 142, verse 4, he said, "No man cared for my soul." Nobody cared. And friend, that's a situation where people get into a hopeless situation. And they feel there's nobody cares. Nobody cares. And even when I go wrong, nobody cares to help me. Nobody cares to lead me the right direction. My, they'll quickly point out my faults and my wrongdoings and my sins. But do they really care about me? Do they really care about me? Friend, that's something that needs to be among the family of God. There needs to be in any family. There needs to be a love, a care. Remember what 1 Peter 5 says? Casting all your care upon Him. You can go to Him. Do you know why? Because you know He cares. He cares for you. I've heard people say, you know, but others, you know, there's no use going to Him. He just doesn't care. He doesn't care. Or there's no use going to her. She doesn't care. But Paul said this. He says, I'm going to send Timothy because I can tell you this. Timothy genuinely, sincerely cares. He was a considerate laborer. But friend, having thought about Paul as a considerate laborer, I want us to think secondly, he was a contrasted laborer. Because let's look at the next two verses. Because it says there in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. See, Paul was making a statement here. And friend, let me tell you, not only was he making a statement, he was making a statement that was an indictment. It was an indictment of others. He says this, for all seek their own. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care. For all the rest, the others, they're seeking their own. They're just thinking of themselves. Now, who actually was Paul referring to? I don't know. But he certainly was speaking about the people that were around him. He was speaking about other believers. And we don't know who they are in particular. Do you remember what Paul exhorted the people to do in chapter 2, verse 4? He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The prevalent attitude of the society today is this selfishness. And what Paul was saying, here is a young man that stands out as a contrast. Because instead of a selfish service, in other words, for his own end, it's a selfless service. Selfless service is hard to find. Do you remember whenever Paul was imprisoned the second time? This is his first imprisonment here in the book of Philippians. His second imprisonment when he wrote the last letter, 2 Timothy. And whenever he was writing that last letter, he said this in 2 Timothy in the chapter number 4, because this is the last letter. He's about to go to martyrdom. He was about to die. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 10, he says this. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. The servant of God has been facing a great trial here before the emperor, but others fled. Why did they flee? Because they were thinking of themselves. They're thinking of their own safety. They were thinking of self. They were concerned with their own interests in getting on and promoting themselves, irrespective of what was happening to God's servant. And friend, is that not a mark of this day and generation? Is it not a mark amongst many of the people of God today that irrespective of the needs of others, as long as I promote me, as long as I look after me, as long as I get on, as long as my interests are all right? Friend, that's not the way that God's children are to live. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 10, in verse number 24, it says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." And the word wealth is in italics. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Are you concerned about others this morning? The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own." Love seeketh not her own. "Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Now notice the contrast. That's what God desires his people to be. But then turn to 3 John and the verse number 9. 3 John, and there's only a few verses, 14 verses, but verse 9, it says this: "I wrote unto the church, but Diophilus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them." He loves to have the preeminence. He's not seeking the good of others. But it says concerning Timothy, instead of loving the preeminence in Philippians chapter 2:21, all seek their own, not the things which are Christ. But, verse 22, "But ye know the proof of him." What of Timothy? What about Timothy? What made him different, friend? Well, it says here, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." You see, like Paul, it was Christ's interests. That was number one. Remember what Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." That's what I'm living for. That's the one that I'm living for. He's the very essence of my life. First and foremost, it is the Lord. And Timothy, it says, "Ye know the proof of him. He has served with me in the gospel." You know, it says in verse 21, "just all seek their own." That word "seek" there means to endeavor, to desire. It means their priority in life. You know, it is so easy to point the finger at others, and we all can be very quick to do it. But friend, just before we be harsh in joining in with Paul to point the finger at these believers, all seek, or their priority in life's their own. Just before we condemn others, what about us? Is that us? Are we more concerned about our own, our self-interest, above the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Paul says, "I will send Timothy." He was going to send in verse 19. "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus." See that word "send"? That simply means this: that Paul knew that irrespective of his own wishes or of his own welfare, or irrespective of the dangers, or irrespective of the distance, he knew that Timothy would be a ready, willing goer. He would be willing to go. He was one that he could trust to send. Remember the person that many years ago in Belfast, walked the streets in Belfast, and I can remember well as a young student being told and being introduced to him, and he used to hold up a sandwich board and a little gospel text, and then he felt the Lord calling him into his work, and he says, Lord, please, I'll go anywhere. I'll go anywhere in the world. I'll go anywhere, he says, Lord, anywhere but China. And just seemed the Lord said, and you know, that's very interesting you mentioned China, because that's where I want you to go to. Friend, are we like that? Lord, we'll go anywhere, but Paul knew that here was a young man that he could send. A young man that put the gospel before anything else. We read this morning in the book of Exodus chapter 3, God calling Moses. And whenever God called Moses, God said, God, but who am I? Who am I that I should go? And God says, listen, I will be with thee. And the Lord give him every reason to go and be encouraged to go. And then he turned to God and he says, but God, I'm not eloquent. And he says, God, I'm slow of speech. In other words, every excuse why it shouldn't be him. And then he turned to God and he says, God, listen, send whom you will. And now, God, send somebody else. That's the meaning in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13. God, send somebody else. But thank God he did go in. He did finally go. You know, God called Elijah to go to Ahab. It wasn't an easy going. But praise God, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 2 says, and Elijah went. God sent and God called Philip to go. And in Acts chapter 8 and 27, Philip went. He left a revival to go for one soul, but he went. God called Ananias to go. He sent him to Saul of Tarsus, and he knew the danger. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, and Ananias went. God called James and John to leave the fishes and go. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 20, they went. We must be willing to sacrifice our own things, to deny ourselves, and be willing to face dangers, and be willing to face other things, and deprivation of ourselves for the advancement of the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this week about a man called Sir Bartle Fiere, and he was returning home from India. And in returning home from India, the carriage was sent to a village station to bring him home. And when the footman of the carriage, he was just newly employed and he didn't know Sir Bartle. And he asked a question. He said, tell me, how shall I recognize him? And Sir Bartle's aged mother said this, look out for somebody that's helping somebody else. Look out for somebody that's helping somebody else. See, Timothy was not only a considerate man, a contrasted man, but finally, he was a consistent laborer. Verse number 22, for ye know the proof of him. And proof speaks of one who has been tested and proven. He was proven trustworthy. He was someone that Paul could trust in the ministry. And Paul was able to say this. He says, but ye know the proof. You have already evidence among you of how faithful Timothy has been as he served with me in the promotion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Timothy had a godly mother. Her name was Eunice. And Timothy had a godly grandmother. And his grandmother was called Lois. He was the son of a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. And Paul looked upon him as a son in the faith. They worked together Look at verse 22. Ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me. As a son with the Father. He manifested the same Spirit. You know, you've heard of those statements, like Father, like Son. Well, he says, just as a son with a father, that's how Timothy has served with me. He had a respect for the Father. He had the same interests of the warrior Paul in the service of the Master, the Lord Jesus. And notice the word served. It means to serve as a bondman, to take up the slave's life. He was willing to do that. I read a touching story, and I finished this morning because I know time's away, of a little girl who was lost in the wheat fields in Kansas, USA. And this little girl, you can imagine the acres and acres and acres that were in that wheat field. But the workers there, they searched all day. But the field was so large that they failed to find her. It was getting near dark now, and fear fell upon all of the workers, lest that they didn't find her and she would die in the cold. And then as it was coming near dark, one of the workers said this. He made the suggestion, listen, before it's dark, before the night completely falls, let's join hands. Let's join our hands, and as we join our hands, let's walk across the field in one last effort. After some time, as they walked across the field, joining hands, all the workers together, taking the swathe of the field with them, there was a shout went up. Here she is! Here she is! The workers all rushed to where the cry was raised. But they found that they were too late, for the little girl was dead. The father and mother came to the spot where their little lifeless daughter was. And the mother lifted her up in her arms. And with tear-lit eyes, she turned to the workers and said this. Oh, why didn't we join hands sooner? Oh, why didn't we join hands sooner? She wouldn't be dead. Men and women, young people in this house of God today, in closing, I say this. Timothy served with Paul. Didn't serve again. Why don't we join holy hands before God to win this town, this countryside for Christ? For the day is far spent, and the night's at hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence and we thank thee for thy word. We are challenged to thy precious word this day. Help us to be like Timothy and Paul. Help us to join hands. Help us to work together, labor together, weep together. Help us, our God, to see men and women reached with the gospel while it's day. For the night of eternity for the lost is so approaching. And they'll go out into the blackness and darkness forever to be lost in a Christless hell. Help us, O God, to do as the Scripture said, she did what she could. Help us, our God, to live like that. Help us to do what we can. Help us to be willing laborers, serving ye bond slaves to Christ. Help us to sow in the morning, sowing in the evening, sowing in the noontide. Oh God, help us to do it for Jesus' sake. And help us to come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.